We're turning in our Bibles this morning to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 12, please. Matthew chapter 12. We're going to read verse 22 to 32. Matthew 12, 22 to 32. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Amen. And the Lord will bless the reading of his inspired word to us. This section we're in now, verses 31 and 32, have been called the unpardonable sin or the unforgivable sin. And I want to do three things, basically. I want to set the context. That's very important, the context. We've already looked at the context, obviously, in the previous weeks. But when we come to these verses, the context is especially important. And then two main points. The breakdown of the unforgivable sin, and then what is the unforgivable sin that the Lord is speaking about here in these two verses. The story of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, runs like this. One day, a long time ago, the Lord Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees hated him for it. These religious people who did not obey God, but obeyed their own man-made ideas. The Lord withdrew himself to a different part of the country, followed by great crowds. And at that very time when the Lord withdrew himself, it tells us in verse 14 that the Pharisees were planning together how as to murder him. Think about that attitude in a human being. After they had seen this man, Jesus, irrefutably, factually, healing a crippled man, verse 13. They wanted to destroy the man who had performed this miracle. These men, these Pharisees, obviously had their mind made up to hate Jesus, and nothing was going to stand in their way. Not facts, not miracles, not even the truth. Nothing was going to change their minds. Nothing was going to stand in their way. They were determined to hate him and not believe him. Their mind was made up. Now, later on, Jesus is moved to this other region of the country, and the large crowd following him brings to him a man who is demonized, possessed by an evil spirit. And in his case, this was manifested in blindness and the lack of ability to speak, or dumbness. And Jesus cast out, he threw out the demon and healed the man, and the man could now speak and see. So the Lord here, as we've been looking at just recently, he did a miracle. He did a good work. He broke the power of the devil and he healed the man. And the crowd said, surely this is the Son of David. This is the Messiah. That is a logical deduction from the Old Testament of what the Lord has just done. The Lord did an immensely obvious good work. A messianic work. And yet the Pharisees said in verse 24 that he cast out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. He does a good work. He breaks the power of Satan, and they say he does it by the power of Satan, the devil. They attributed an obviously spiritual, divine work of the Holy Spirit to the devil, to evil. And they said the action was evil. Now, as Jesus explains then to them how utterly illogical their statement is, we looked at that recently, verse 25 to 29. Every kingdom divided against itself can't stand. If Satan's divided against himself, his kingdom can't stand. So it doesn't make any sense at all. But the Lord then says, if what he's doing by the power of the Holy Spirit, then the kingdom of God is come among them presently. Then, he says in verse 31, wherefore, I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And he gives this stern warning about blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. And this sin will not be forgiven unto men. And the Greek word is anthropos, which means human beings, men and women. So the Lord is applying this to everybody. The Lord is warning in these verses against attributing a work of God the Holy Spirit, a good work, to the devil, to evil. And he's saying that that is a sin that will not be forgiven in this world or in the next world, ever. Now this is very serious, isn't it? Because what the Lord is saying here is this. Certain words, if spoken against the Holy Spirit's work in salvation and deliverance from the power of the devil, are unforgivable forever. And it's true. And that's why in the next few weeks, he explains in verses 33 to 37 why that is the case. Because what our words prove in the next few verses, your words reveal the actual content of your heart. They tell the truth about you. Now, just by looking at the context again and afresh, we see maybe it becomes a little bit clearer what the unforgivable sin really is. Let's come to the first point. We'll break down what the breakdown of the unforgivable sin. I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So the first thing we notice is what these Pharisees did here. They said something illogically, the opposite of logic. That's the first thing we need to note. They spoke foolishly. Absolutely doesn't make sense. Illogically, they spoke against obvious facts. So the unforgivable sin is when something is talking absolute rubbish. They're speaking something against the obvious facts. It's totally illogical. Evil spirits being cast out by evil spirits. It's against the facts. From people who are determined to read bad into something that is obviously good. So their mind was already made up and nothing's going to change it. What they said, the teaching was illogical, against obvious facts. They are determined not to see good. They are determined not to see good in the work of God the Holy Spirit. Then subpoint B, not only is what they say illogical, but it's said vindictively. It's said with venom to damage people. Verse 14. By their words, in saying, this fellow casts out devils by Beelzebub, they intended to destroy the gospel and the person of Christ. It was vindictive. So the unpardonable sin is something that is said vindictively, for the purpose or with the hope of destroying Jesus Christ or destroying the good news, the gospel, and the change that the Holy Spirit brings in people when he saves them. So the teaching is something that is said vindictively to bring into disrepute God's salvation of sinners through the Holy Spirit. And then the unpardonable sin is something that actually reveals the person's lack of morality. Because what these Pharisees say shows a perversion of their own hearts. Perversion. They actually mix up right and wrong. They mix up good and evil. And they end up saying opposites, that good is evil and evil is good. They call the work of the Holy Spirit through the words of Christ an obviously good work, the expulsion of an evil spirit, the healing of a blind man, the speaking of a dumb man. They say that is off the devil. That's what they say. So they show a perverse morality. They're perverts. That's what they are. In the true sense of the meaning of the word, they are perverts in their morality. To attribute a good thing to the devil and say it's evil shows a perversion of heart, and the heart that is perverted is mixed up about what's right and what's wrong. And we know lots about that, don't we? Because that's Northern Ireland in 2018 and every ordinary person. They're mixed up about what's right and wrong because we love perverts, and we are perverts in morals in our heart. Isn't that right? You see, brethren, according to the Bible, in two or three references that I know of, especially in Isaiah chapter 5, there are different stages of morality, different stages of sin, if you like. There are times when people, and I learned this from Martin Lloyd-Jones, sin and are ashamed of it. You see, when I was growing up in the 1960s and 70s, that is generally the way people were in Northern Ireland. Not that we didn't sin, it's not that there was no adultery or murder, there was all those things, but when people did wrong things, there was a shame that came with it. Sin and shame. Now, for a person that sins and is ashamed of it, there's hope that they can be forgiven if they repent, because they know they've done something wrong. Then, a worse stage of morality, the next worst stage is sin and no shame. Sin, and I'm proud of it. I'm not ashamed of it. I even maybe boast about it. But there's still hope for that type of person. They can be forgiven because they can be brought the conviction of sin and repent of their sin and trust in Christ. Then there's an even worse stage than that of morality. And that's sin. But it's not sin, because there's no such thing as sin. And it's called amorality, where a person is amoral or amoral. There's no such thing as sin. There's no such thing as right and wrong. And even an amoral person can be forgiven. But the worst stage of morality that there can possibly be, says the Bible, is perversion. A reversal of right and wrong. Listen to what Isaiah, God says through Isaiah in chapter 5, verse 20. It's a great passage that talks about the woes on God's people for their sin. But one of the woes in verse 20 is this: woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. It says the same thing, actually. I'll quote it to you, I'll read it to you, in the little book of Malachi as well. Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. So there you have it. Perversion. The complete opposite. Calling good evil and evil good. That is the lowest and worst stage of morality. And that is precisely what the Pharisees were doing in Matthew chapter 12. They were totally perverted in their morality, in their judgment. They were seeing the work of the Holy Spirit, the ultimate good, as evil. And they were seeing evil as good because they saw themselves as good when they were plotting murder. They were perverts in their morality. So the unforgivable sin comes from a heart not that sins and is ashamed of it, not that sins and isn't even ashamed of it, and it doesn't even come from an amoral person that doesn't believe in sin. But the unpardonable sin has to come from a heart of a pervert that reverses right and wrong. And the unpardonable sin is something even more than that. It's something that is spoken publicly. Because they spoke it publicly in front of the crowd. The Pharisees were going around telling people that the ultimate spiritual good, the work of the Holy Spirit, a good work through the Messiah, is Satan's power. And they said it publicly. So that's the teaching or the breakdown of the unforgivable sin. Four things. Number one, it's said illogically. It's something that is said against obvious facts by a person who is determined not to see good. Secondly, it has to be something that is said vindictively to destroy and bring into disrepute God's salvation, the work of the Holy Spirit, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's words that come from a heart that is perverted in its judgment of what is right and wrong. And it's words that are said in the public arena to damage the gospel of Jesus Christ. So illogical, vindictive, perverse public words. The public slander of God's work through the Holy Spirit. A public slander of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A refusal of it completely. And a saying it is evil. So let's come to the second point then. What is the unpardonable sin? In simple terms, it is explicit, determined, willful, illogical rejection of the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation as being evil. It's explicit. It's a person that has no troubles. It's clear what they're saying. They're very clear in what they're saying. It's explicit. And they're determined to do it. And they're willfully doing it. And they're illogical when they're doing it because it doesn't even make sense. And they're rejecting the ultimate spiritual good, the miracles of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit in saving someone from Satan, blindness and dumbness. And it's a person that says that is evil. They're saying that salvation by Christ is evil. It's devilish. That's what they're saying. It's someone plainly saying, it's someone who is determined to say, against the facts, against the knowledge of the truth. They weren't ignorant, they knew the truth. To commit the unpardonable sin, people must know the truth. It's not something said in ignorance. That God's work by the Holy Spirit is wrong and evil and satanic. And to try and publicly convince other people that God the Holy Spirit's work in saving men and women is of the devil. Just like Richard Dawkins does. Just like the late Christopher Hitchens does. He's got a great brother, by the way. His brother's a great debater. But the late Christopher Hitchens, the atheist, was an ignorant, foul-mouthed man. He was. I used to listen to his debates. He attacked the person, not what they were saying. He said one time about denying the facts that Christians started schools and hospitals in history. It was Christians that cared about people and the sick and the orphans that started orphanages and so on. It was Christians. That's just a fact of history. And he blandly said, oh, Christians today are just as likely to blow up a hospital as start a hospital. And everyone, of course, laughed. But where was anyone, where was the presenter, where was anyone with any sense saying, can you give me one example of that, Mr. Hitchens? He was talking rubbish. There was no facts. There's no example of that. He was just a liar. But he wanted to smear and criticize and caricature Christians as if they were evil. And he was doing it in a public way. Well, he's dead now. The unforgivable sin is someone in possession of the facts who is determined not to believe anyway, and they're determined to destroy the work of Jesus Christ and his gospel. They're determined to read bad into every good work the Holy Spirit does. And that type of person will not be forgiven in this world nor in the next. They are unforgivable, says Jesus. Because that type of person, if they're determined and all the things that have said, they will not repent ever. Sure they won't. Christopher Hitchens didn't repent. They had a mind that was illuminated. They knew the truth. They knew the facts. But they're determined to reject spiritual good as evil. And that is the unforgivable sin. Because if you never come to the point where you repent, then you'll never, ever be forgiven in time or eternity. Ever. And if people are determined to publicly say that the Holy Spirit's work, which is the work of salvation, is off the devil, and if they're determined in this, and they remain determined in that, and they don't repent, they will certainly never be forgiven. To equate the ultimate, supreme, spiritual good, Jesus Christ saving sinners and changing them, as being evil, is to be given over to a perverted morality. And that type of person is finished. They're so perverted, so twisted, while conscious of the truth, they are unreachable. Someone who knows the facts, but rejects the work of the Holy Spirit, determined in words spoken publicly to reject the power of God as an evil thing is unforgivable. I conclude and apply, really. I've given you the context. The first point is the breakdown of the unforgivable sin. It's something that's said illogically, against facts. It's something vindictive. It's something that shows a perverse morality, and it's something that's said publicly. What is it? The unforgivable sin is explicit, ultimate, determined, willful, illogical rejection of the Holy Spirit's work in a public way and saying that is of the devil, that is wrong, that is evil. A rejection of God's salvation as satanic. If you still know the difference between right and wrong, if you still know conviction when you sin, if you are not determined that salvation, people who get converted, whether it be from a life of violence or terrorism or alcoholism or drug dealing or just ordinary materialism, and God comes and he changes them and he saves them and he makes them different. If you're not determined that that work is evil and off Satan, then you have not committed the unforgivable sin. And what I would emphasize to you is the latter half of verse 31, or the first half. All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. All manner of sin can be forgiven. I would exhort anyone listening who's not a Christian, turn from your sin and trust. Be trusting in Jesus Christ. Brethren, I do not believe that this record in these verses of the unforgivable sin is given to us so we can point a finger at other people and say, they have committed this. Nor is it given to hinder criticism of the charismatic movement, or I should say, the extreme branches of the charismatic movement. Because some of the things that happen, like the rolling around and the laughter and the barking like dogs and roaring like lions, I have no hesitation in saying that is not the work of the Holy Spirit, because there's nothing like that in the Bible. So this is not given, the unforgivable sin is not given to hinder criticism of stupidity, nor is it given for us to point the finger at others and say they have committed it. But the Lord has said these words, and they're here in the Bible, as a stark warning that a continual rejection, a hardness, a perversion of heart, if someone begins to propagate their perversion and criticize God the Holy Spirit in this evil way, you can actually come to the point when it is humanly possible to finally say that God the Holy Spirit's works are evil. Christ, forgiveness of sins, salvation is evil. You can actually come to the point when you actually are totally believe that and they say it. And that is the unforgivable sin. And it can't be ever forgiven. And these words are here as a warning. Now, what is it best to do when you see a warning sign? If you see a warning sign at the edge of a cliff, don't go near the edge. The rock can crumble away. What's the best thing to do? Go right over to the edge and walk along it as close as you can get? Not at all. Warning signs are there, and the best thing to do is stay well away from the edge as far as you possibly can. And it's the same with this warning in the Bible here. The best way to make sure you never commit the unpardonable sin is to stay well away from committing sin as you possibly can. asking these questions as I close. Do you know that God, the Holy Spirit, is sinless? That God is a just judge of all sinners? Do you know that you sin and you are sinful by nature? Do you feel guilty for your sin? Convicted? Would you like your sin to be pardoned? Well, I present to you Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He says, all manner of sin can be forgiven me. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever is presently actively believing in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We are all sinners, and sinners are in danger of drowning in their sin. But the gospel is a lifeline that is thrown to drowning sinners. You grasp the lifeline and you'll be pulled up from drowning in your sin. If you reject the lifeline and you drowned, well then, you've no one to blame but yourself. Men, anthropos, all manner of sin can be forgiven of men, men and women. The Lord even says that if you speak words against the Son of Man, against Jesus Christ, even that sin can be forgiven. Even that sin. What a marvelous gospel we have. That's all I have to say this morning. We'll continue next week. Thank you for your attention.